title of the message today is Reframing Trust in Christ. Reframing Trust in Christ. Some of you know that you'll probably experience this if you've been alive for more than a few seconds, that we're all different, right? And we don't see things the same way. Sometimes even physically, we don't see things the same way. But then when it comes to perspective and difference, I think I was Alan, when I was first here, he was just talking about kind of this thing. If we were all sitting like or all standing at an intersection, we might actually even see that intersection differently just based upon kind of where we're standing and our vantage point, right? And that's one thing when it's something just physical that we're seeing. But when we're talking about something spiritual or something a little bit more abstract, it's even harder. I remember watching a movie several years ago. I can't remember the movie, but this cute young couple, they're dating each other, and she's really into art, and he really is not. And so they go to a museum, and they're all like looking at these you know exhibits and whatever. And he turns to her, and he says, "So what's like the appropriate time to stop here before we move to the next one?" He's like, "Because I really don't know, you know." And so he's just like standing, like, "Ugh." You know. And sometimes I think it's like that, like reframing the thing. Like we don't see things the same way. And before we jump into the text, we're going into chapter 5. If you'll go ahead and you can pull that up on your phone or in your Bible. Before we get there, I would just say it like this: words fail. Right? Words fail. They don't exactly do a lot of times what we intend them to do. Right? And so we try to get words to do things and make sense of them. And as someone who's learned a foreign language and spent quite a bit of my life thinking about words and writing and all this stuff, words just they simply fail. They don't communicate oftentimes what we're trying to communicate because it's only one mode of thinking. It's only one mode of communication, right? And so they just simply fail, right? So I could say, I mean, just by inflection and tone of voice, so let's just take one phrase, right? The phrase, good job, okay? So I have the phrase, good job, and depending on your tone of voice, right, it can mean a lot of different things, right? So you can say, good job, and really mean that, like, oh, good job. Or, like Charity likes to do, we joke around with each other, and like I'll tell her something like really deep that I'm doing with my research at Fuller, and she'll be like, good job. You know, it's like, that was way too much information. You know, and then sometimes, you know, there'll be somebody and they do something that's like, it's just a normal kind of thing. Like, it wasn't good, nor was it a job. And we're like, good job. And we're like, well, dude, like, that's really not a compliment, right? I mean, they're just simply living, right, in this world. And so our words can, you know, they cannot actually do what we intend them to do. And the great thing is, you know, when God tried to do this whole thing of salvation and summarize this whole thing, he didn't only send words. We do have his word, his holy word of God, but he didn't just send words. He didn't just send a teaching. He didn't send a slogan. He didn't send a website. He didn't send a Goodyear blimp with Jesus saves in the sky. He sent a person, right? He sent Christ. He sent Jesus to come and move into the neighborhood, as the Message translation says in John 1. So he sent his son. And that's really what the people, the hearers in the book of 1 John were struggling with, this idea of the personhood of Jesus. And so today, as we jump in here, it's a really basic message, but I'm trying to reframe with my thoughts here, with my words. It's even foolish. I mean, the Bible calls it the foolishness of preaching. Here I am talking about words, and I've been wrestling this week because I'm like, man, it's not just words. There's more that actually has to occur. And so I'm pretty cranked up this week, and so I'd like to pray as we jump in here. Holy Spirit, I'm asking for you to take these words and do something really powerful with them. Oh, God, we need to hear from you. I think we need our trust in you to be reframed in a lot of ways. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help do that. You would cause that to take place by the foolishness of preaching this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you have your, we're just going to do the first five verses here. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Verse 2, this is how we know we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Verse 3, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Christ, or Jesus is the Son of God, depending on your translation. All right, so we're going to go kind of one by one and kind of reframe this a little bit. Okay, so believe. Again, this is a word. One word, believe. I believe. I believe. I believe you. I believe you. Right? It gets complicated. Right? Somebody's talking, you're going back and forth, and they're insisting on something, right? And then you say, I believe you. And they don't think you do. Right? And you go back and forth and on it goes. And this is such a key word, right, to everything who we are as followers of Jesus, as quote unquote believers. I'm a believer. Like, what does that mean? Right? We have so many words for believer these days. Christian, one who is saved, follower of Christ, Christ follower, disciple. And some of us prefer different words than the other, all to communicate this thing about someone who is, which word do I choose? Right? Following Christ. Right? So in this first verse, it says, everyone who believes, right, who believes that Jesus is the Christ, or another way to say that, that Jesus is the Messiah, right? He's the Savior. He's the chosen one. Is born of God, right? They've been reborn. There's been something that has taken place. And so again, reframing. So in a lot of our American culture, we have over the last several years, oh gosh, 50 years even, tended to look at belief and salvation as cognitive assent, or even from a guilt innocence kind of framework, right? Because that's what we do here in America. And so maybe you've heard this analogy, and I'm not saying it's bad, but I do think it's incomplete, I will just say. You can talk to me afterwards if you think you want to complete it. But it's this whole idea that we have been guilty of a crime, right? You've probably heard this, right? We've been guilty of a crime that we did, right? Many crimes that we did. Right? And we're in this courtroom. We're about to be sentenced, right, for this crime that we did. Right? And so you can imagine you're guilty. Everything that the lawyer is saying and all the stuff that is coming our way is all true. There's no way out of it. Right? We're guilty. You know, the Bible calls that sin. Right? We've sinned in the eyes of God and in the eyes of ourselves. I mean, we've sinned. We've fallen short. And then Jesus, being the Savior, he walks into the courtroom. He takes that crime upon him, even though he didn't do anything wrong. We get off free, right? He liberates us, right? We have freedom. And then Jesus takes our place, right? And this is sort of one of the messages that it comes to, like, this is what it means to believe, right? To trust in this fact alone. Well, that's good. I think all of that is true. None of that I would disagree with. But I would add a lot to it. Because Jesus is a person, and we are people, right? And Jesus didn't just come to rid us of a contract, right? He didn't just kind of get us out of all the bad things that we've done, but he actually came to give us new life, right? And he came to do more than just take, like, bad actions away from us, right? But he came to renew our entire lives, right? And so that's where we're going today. So let's look at it a different way. Right, we're going to talk about honor and shame a little bit. Okay? Honor and shame. So we have this whole guilt thing, and I think we as we in the Christian church in America, I think we have pretty well, I wouldn't say we mastered in terms of overcoming it, but I think we've mastered those analogies of guilt and shame. I mean, on and on and on it goes. I could give you 10 more, and there's no way I'm using my time to do that. Okay, so honor and shame. So this might be a stretch for some of you, but hold with me. I promise I'm sticking to the gospel. I promise, okay? But it might sound different, okay? So if you can imagine, just this kind of story, there's this perfect village, right? There's this perfect garden, and this the king, you know, he makes this good, perfect king. He makes this garden, and in this garden, it's beautiful, right? There's just, you know, glistening streams and beautiful waters and animals, and it's just a very, very peaceful village, right? And when this king, when he created people, he created them with great honor, right? And they had so much honor that he gave them, you know, dominion to kind of rule over that area, right? That village. But they were given some instructions to uphold the honor of God. And in an action that they committed one day, they dishonored God. He told them not to do something. He told them not to eat from a certain tree, and they did. And when they did, they dishonored God. And suddenly they realized how much shame that they had. They were ashamed, not of their actions, but they were ashamed of themselves, right? And they became very, they became people filled with shame. Not just the first person to eat the fruit, but the second person to eat the fruit, and their family members, and the family members that came after them. And this shame, this just dishonor, it was like this blanket over their lives, right? And it was a blanket over the lives of their ancestors and their ancestors' ancestors, and on it goes. And then there were other groups and other people who eventually were came into the picture and were created as the world began populated and all of this. And all of those people had shame as well. And some of those people tried to compare how much honor and how much dishonor they had with one another. And they began to fight and they began to squabble. And there was so much disunity, but everybody had shame. And no one could get rid of this shame and be restored to the honor that God had bestowed on them. And so it was just going back and forth, and there would be glimpses of this and glimpses of this until finally the king, God, he sent his very son to take the place of all of these people and take their shame upon him. And this Jesus, he came and he lived in the world. He lived in a shameful, shameful world. And eventually he was killed for a crime that he didn't commit. And in that act of going to the cross, he took on shame. And he was shamed before all people. And he took our place. Not so that we would just be the action, these bad actions that we had removed, but so that our shame would be removed. And what Jesus did in that moment is he restored honor to all of us. And so we now stand in a place of honor. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Our shame, guys, this is the gospel. Our shame has been removed, and we have new life. We stand in an honorable place. And that's the message I think that we need to hear. I think that's the message that so many in our world need to hear. Not just that God can help them with their actions, but the shame can be removed and they can have newness of life. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is reborn, right? Is born of God, right? And again, the connection here is if we believe in the Father, we believe that Jesus sent his Son as well. The people in 1 John, they were really struggling with this whole idea of, you know, Jesus coming, the flesh, the difference between the Father and the Son. But this king that we just read about, this God sent his Son Jesus to believe in him. Let's look at verse 2 for a moment. Yeah, so there's an assumption in verse 2 that we, as people who have had our shame removed, are going to live in a place of love with other followers of God, right? There's an assumption that we would love the children of God, meaning, you know, the people, the other believers, and other people that God has created. So I think one of the important ways I think that we can think about this is to realize, I mean, you know your story, right? Everybody in here, you know your story. You know how dark it was, right? You know how shameful it was, and you know the reality of what God brought you out of. And for some of your extended families, you've seen that happen again and again, and you've seen, I'm trying to get you to think collectively about this, because most of the world does, right? And so sometimes, like, your extended family had that hanging over their lives, and they also have been removed, right, to a place of honor. And what a powerful story that is, right? Now, let's kind of think about this, though, differently. That has happened for you personally, but this has also happened for every single person who has put their trust, right, their belief, right, we're talking about those who believe, those who have put their trust in Jesus. This is that same story has taken place for them. They are no longer shamed, but they have been taken to a place of honor. This is tragic because when we look in our world, that's not the story we believe about a lot of people who are following Jesus. Wrong Christian, right Christian. Wrong Christian, right Christian. Pick whatever it is. View of the end times. Wrong Christian, right Christian. Political stuff. Wrong Christian, right Christian. View of salvation. You know, you were elected or you chose or God chose. Wrong Christian, right Christian. What day do we worship? Wrong Christian, right Christian. What kind of music do we sing? Wrong Christian, right Christian. Did the Holy Spirit come here, there, or there? Wrong Christian, right Christian. And on it goes. I've only named a few. There are hundreds of ways that we divide ourselves. And we try hard. We try so flipping hard to divide ourselves. We write books about it. We write all kinds of treatises about it. I read about it in my doctoral studies. I mean, it's everywhere. Now, I'm not saying that we don't uphold doctrine. Don't parse my verbs like that, okay? I'm not saying that, right? But what I am saying is that there was a command, right, to love one another. We see it throughout the book of John. We see it throughout the Gospels. And we see it here again. There is an assumption, right? There's an assumption that we would believe the story of others, that they were dead and they're now made alive, that they were shamed and now they are in a place of honor. And so let's treat each other like that. Amen? All right. Woo! All right, let's do that. I mean, may we be known. May we be known here at Liberty Vineyard as being those kinds of people. And guys, I'm not saying we're not. I'm trying to zoom out and let you see the global church and what we're doing to ourselves. But guys, let's be known as those kinds of people. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. And sometimes I don't do that. And sometimes I get really nasty, right? In my mind, in my words, I'm like, well, and then God has to come and say, shut up. Right. Right. Oh, yeah. Yeah, so this whole thing is it's talking about the commands of Christ. And so it says one of the ways that we see this love, or we know this love that's real, right? This love that has been so expressed. I mean, that whole idea, right, of God just coming again and again and again, taking our shame, right, restoring honor. That love, I mean, that is such divine love, right? We've experienced that. And one of the ways, a critical way that we see that that is true, is that we now obey the commands of our King, right? We obey the commands of the one who so loves us. Like God in His grace, He has put boundary walls, right, around us so that we don't keep doing dumb things, right? And making all these mistakes and like resurrecting shame over and over and over again, because that's what sin does to us, right? And so there's boundary walls. I remember when I was living in Nepal, boundary walls were like a big deal. Like there's animals all over the place and whatever. And man, those boundary walls would fall, and then you have to restack all these rocks, and they never fit exactly how you put those rocks, and they weren't square or rectangular rocks like we see here in the States. They were like made of all kinds of shapes and sizes, and I mean, if you had a few hours to spare, it was fun, but usually not, right? But God has these perfect boundary walls, right? He has these walls that are set up, guidance, like from the scriptures, right? To keep us within the pen, right? So that we won't go off, right? And what we have done so often, right? What we have done so often is just start these little debates, right? About like, oh man, that just feels, you know, this whole thing about the boundary walls of God, they just feel so legalistic. They just feel like this. I wish this person, you know, this church, you know, they're talking about sin and they're being so judgy and judgmental. And man, I've been in these conversations, guys. For the person who was so shamed and dishonored before God, who's restored them to that rightful place, following his commands, they're not burdensome, right? They're not like, oh man, I just wish I could do this. No, we want to live an honorable life before God. And so Jesus, whatever you say, you've taken my shame away. I believe you. I want to honor you. And so yes, we say no to ungodliness, right? We say no to, you know, talking crap about people, right? We say no to stealing, right? We say no to those things because we want to live in an honorable place where God has restored that village, right, that I was talking about. And so these are not burdensome. And I understand that there's a lot of baggage, right? That there's a lot of things that we've had to do to sort of, you know, and some people get really weird about how they communicate that. But if we understand this in the right, in kind of the right frame, right? Looking at trust, looking at belief in that right kind of picture frame, this is not burdensome, right? We do this out of love, right? We follow Jesus out of love. And it's not like, it's not so much about overcoming something, but it's about being, how can I say this well? It's about accepting our rightful place as a child of God, right? As one who's been chosen and as one who's been forgiven and one who's been deeply loved by God. Amen? Right, and so that's what we are after, and that's what has been accomplished, right, on the cross. Let's move to... Yeah, so then it goes farther here, verse 4, talking about that this overcoming, right, when this thing occurred on the cross, right, when God has taken away our shame and put us to a place of honor, this is the victory, right? This is the victory that has overcome the world. Now, again, more words. Some people have used, you know, kind of different terms, but like, you know, Christ is victor, Christus victor. You know, there's this one of the key verses here, is that because of this, what has taken place on the cross, I mean, we all hear, I think most of us here, at least, I think I know most of your stories. We've all have said, I believe in Jesus, right? Again, this wasn't just a cognitive assent. It wasn't just like, oh, I believed all the right doctrines, so ta-da, now I'm in the family of God. But there was something that actually took place on the inside, at a heart level, that has motivated our actions, right? And that has all occurred, and now we have overcome, right? Because Christ has overcome, right? If you read the book of Ephesians, right, it talks about how we are connected to God, and God, because we are connected to Him, He has trampled all things under His feet, and because we belong to Him, all things are under our feet, right? Because we have overcome through Christ, right? I kept singing. As we were worshiping this morning, I just kept singing that phrase to myself over and over again. Lord, open our eyes, open our eyes, open our eyes. Lord, help us to see how true and great and how awesome you really are. God, open our eyes to see where we were and where we are now, that we are forgiven, that we are honored, we are in a place of honor. We do not walk in that shame any longer. I know I'm preaching pretty hard here, but guys, I've watched so many believers. I've watched so many believers kind of deny, not kind of, but deny the resurrection of Jesus by holding on to the shame that Satan continually accuses them of. Watch out. Watch out, guys. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God has set you free from the law of sin and death. He has set me free from the law of sin and death. Right? Colossians 2, right? He took this law, this written code was against us, and he dragged you to the streets, making a public spectacle of those accusations. Amen? And so when we belong to God, and when we look at this and we say, man, that shame, that shame, that shame, man, tell Satan to go to bed. You know, this is a reality of Christ that we are Christ's children, right? That we are followers of him. So this is our victory, right? That he has overcome the world. And then in verse 5, it says that the one who overcomes is the one who believes, right? The one who trusts in God. Again, let's be careful not to just make this about like a just sort of a statement, but there's a trust. And in the Nepali language, there's the same word for trust, belief, and faith. Those are all three the same words. And I love that. I really love that. Because when you're saying things like, I believe, you're saying, I have faith, right? I have trust in God. Even though I don't feel like this is true right now, even though I don't feel like I'm in an honored place right now, even though I don't feel the touchy, like the warm, kind of touchy-feely, whatever-ish of all of that, it's still true. It's still true. That's our rightful place in God. We're not always going to feel honored, right? We're not going to always feel, quote unquote, saved. You know, we're not always going to feel those things, but it is a reality that he is the one who has come and taken away our shame. And so I guess where I'd like to go with this, guys, is to, as we think about reframing this, this message is so important, I think, for us to understand, but it's also a message that's so important for us to communicate to the world, right? And I think next week, Pastor Nancy is going to get into that. But guys, when we are inviting people into this family, right, when we're inviting people in into this kingdom, reframing is pretty important. Because it, based upon what we say with our words and what analogies we use and the way that we communicate this truth, it can cause people to lean farther in or lean farther away. And so if we're always coming at this thing from like this guilt, innocence sort of paradigm, you were in the court, da 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 da, and a lot of people times they're just like, man, I know. I know. Like and sometimes people do need to be reminded of that. Certainly they do. But I think sometimes our gospel presentation or the gospel story is incomplete, right? Because we're only giving people the bad news, right? We're not actually giving them the fullness of the good news, right? And that's that we have been restored to an honorable place with God, and our shame has been removed, and our entire person, our entire being can be changed by God. And man, may we live out that message and may we present that message in whatever way is possible. The reality is, guys, when we're talking about belief, it isn't just about words. It isn't just about saying the right phrases or telling the right story. And you guys know this better than so many, but you know, when people are watching us, they're not just reading and they're not just listening to the words we're saying, but they're reading us. They're reading you. Right? You're the message, right? The living message of Christ. And they're reading you and they're watching you. They're watching me. And so may we, because like if we're saying like, oh, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, but then you yourself are living a life of that's just been overshadowed by shame and doubt and confusion, that's a very confusing message for the person that you're speaking to. And I'm saying that to myself, guys. I have done that. I'm speaking out of two sides of my mouth. And so my prayer, my hope, and the whole reason I've done all this is to get us to this point. And I don't know if Beth or someone, if you wouldn't mind playing softly here. I really believe that God wants to take some of you this morning and remove the shame. Maybe you have come to faith in Jesus. You probably have. But I think for some of us here, we need to come to a place where we say, Lord, forgive my unbelief. Forgive my unbelief. I haven't trusted in your work over my life. I've been resurrecting that shame. And I don't want to do that. I want to throw that down. Guys, hear me. I'm not saying that we don't process through. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Have I processed through and continue to process through some stuff? But that can't be the theme of our lives. Resurrecting shame. We are not called, you know, go into all the world and resurrect shame. No. Go into all the world and make disciples. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And one of those things we can teach people is that that we are now sitting in a place of honor, and they have that possibility as well. And as we follow the Lord, these commands are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. As you pray in silence, just symbolically, you're saying, Lord, I give it all to you. Lord, I want to live in that place of honor. I don't want shame to be the thing that I think about and that dominates my life. Lord, I thank you for your divine love. God, I thank you that you are a God of all power and all might. You are the honorable King, Jesus. Lord, I know that the enemy, Satan, has come to steal and to kill and destroy. He's a liar. He brings lots of accusations. But Lord, right now we choose to worship you. And we ask, Lord, that the light of God would come in and shatter those lies and shatter the darkness. Push back the lies in Jesus' name. Throw down the enemy's accusations in Jesus' name, and let your truth prevail. Lord, let your reality prevail. Lord, for anybody in this room has been holding on and believing those lies, God, I pray that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened and they would be able to see how rich and awesome and wonderful you are in your glory. Push back the lies of the enemy. Lord, we stand upon your truth. We stand upon your truth, Lord, that there is no weapon that will be formed against us that will prosper. Lord, we stand upon your truth, O God. Greater is he, just as we talked about a few weeks ago, greater is he, this Jesus who is in us, than the one who is in the world. We stand on your truth, Lord, that we are victorious in Christ. Push back the enemy. And Lord, that the thing that we think about and the thing that we dwell on is the greatness of Jesus, the victory of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the greatness of God. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
I would say that in my childhood, that shame was probably a cornerstone in my life. Because of the chaos only having one parent after my mom died. My dad was an alcoholic, and there was a lot of shame surrounding that. And as a result, you know, we had utilities cut off, we got evicted all the time, and there was a lot of shame surrounding that. And there was just a lot of shame. And God has done so much in my life about that. But it's very easy to kind of fall back in that. And this is very, very timely. And I just want to say that I want to stay always in the place of honor and not be in a place of shame.
And as I was pondering this, I kept hearing this verse, and it comes from 1 Corinthians 6. And it talks about this whole list of things, of sins And then in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, it says, "And this is what some of you used to be after all these sins. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." And so whatever we were, whatever darkness we had, whatever stuff, the pits that Jesus brought us out of, we don't have to be there anymore. We were washed. We were sanctified. We're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. And that's our testimony.
This message was truly important for me. I know Christ laid it all down for me, and I lived my life in that place of thanksgiving, but the shame part, that was good reframing, John. That was wonderful. And so I am taking that this day, and I am giving that to the Lord and understanding without a doubt that He has also taken any shame from my past.
I just encourage us as we move forward and we go throughout our week, guys, this is the reality that we're in. It's sometimes hard to catch up, right, to that reality. But there is, I told you about my friend who always signs his little salutation. There's grace, so much grace, you know, on his email. There's grace, so much grace. And may we know that this week. May we live into that. And so the best is yet to come. Amen.